I appreciate the opportunity to sing. You know, a question comes up in my mind from time to time. A morning service or a gathering of the church, is it a celebration service? Is it a worship service? Are we here to worship, here to celebrate? And you know, I have a real toss-up from time to time trying to figure out which one it really is. Because I want to celebrate the joy of my salvation. But at the same time, I want the dignity that comes from worship itself. And I have at times a little tension that we live there. But singing the songs of praise is a part of either one. To be able to sing praises of our God is a part of either service. They have different perspectives. They have different objectives, if you would. I want you to look with me just for a moment at some of the songs we just sang tonight, would you? Because these were songs of good faith, and I appreciate it. Verse 1 of this song, 460, that we just sang. Would you look at that verse with me just a minute? All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? If I know that my Savior is leading me, what else do I have to ask? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? I get the picture here. This is a person who has known Jesus for a while. Do you get that idea? It says, all through my life you have guided me. What else do I need to ask of you besides this? Have I not come to understand that your guidance has been perfect all the way? It goes on to say, heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. Now, you know, the only way you can have that heavenly peace, divinest comfort, is if you are trusting that God's guidance is good and that He has always guided you. That's important for us to remember as believers, is it not? Because I know sometimes we will, especially when we're younger in faith, we'll wonder, what is God doing? Does He really understand? Because here's what I'd like to have happen, and here's what He did. Oh, is God really wise in what He's doing? Does he really know and understand? And this is one of those songs that encourages us from someone who has already been there. Yes. Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, knowing that my Father leads me all the way, all the way my Savior leads me. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Do you know that tonight? Is it something that you have come to a settled viewpoint on? All the way my Savior leads me, and I know that whatever Jesus doeth, He doeth all things well. Can He do that in your life? Have you come to the point where you've seen that? You know that He does all things so well that He can be trusted. That whatever's coming up, you look and say, I don't know what's going on. I don't have to know what's going on. I have to be ready for what God's doing. I praise You, Lord. Now, a person who knows that has known the difference between that and anxiety. Anxiety and worry is when I take things over and I say, I've got to be in charge of this. I've got to be in control of this. What is God doing? I've got to manipulate things. I've got to move this around, move that around. I've got to get a whole bunch of people together to pray about this so that it'll work just the way I need it to happen. This one says, I have learned this, that I am to be ready whatever way He goes. Go back to another song that we sang tonight, number 409. Remember, our songs are testimonies of faith. The songs that we sing, we're not singing the top 50 hits of 1963. We are singing songs of the faith. Some will look at it and say, which 63 did you mean? 1963 or 1563? Which of these are old songs? Well, listen to what it said in song number 409. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known. Do you think this is the person who has seen God's grace made known to him? Uh-huh. Nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I don't know why that happened. But this I know. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've given Him. Look at verse 2. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. I don't know how that happened. That's one of the things I'm trying to talk to you about. There is an understanding that's beyond the empirical. How many of you have ever seen the resurrected Jesus? Not one of you in here has ever seen the resurrected Jesus. How many of you have invested your entire life in that resurrected Jesus that he will forgive you and take you to heaven? How did you do that? Do you realize that the world who lives in the empirical only sits there and says, that is the craziest thing I've ever heard. You are believing that you're going to go to heaven based on somebody you've never even seen? Let me ask you this. How did you get convinced of that? Now, this much I know. It wasn't because of a single pastor, because all of you in here didn't come through one single pastor. You've come through a variety of backgrounds to get here. You understand what I'm saying? So it wasn't that. How did he convince you? Act of God. Act of God alone. A sovereign work of God taking people out of the empirical world and into the world of reality. The eternal world, if you would. The one that tells you about heaven. The one that tells you about what's going to happen when you die. The one you can't see yet. And he convinced you of that. Look at verse 3 of this same song. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word and creating faith in him. I don't know how that happens, but this I know. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. These are songs of our faith, brothers and sisters, that tell the some honest truth about it. I don't know how everything happens. I don't know how God convinces me. I don't of sin, of the truth. I don't know how that happens. But I know this. Here's where I once was, and here's what happened when I trusted Christ. Something is completely different. Tonight, I want to talk to you from the book of Acts, chapter 5. I want to talk to you about a sovereign work of God that did something the church couldn't possibly have prayed for. Okay? They wouldn't even have known enough to pray for it. Don't you love the songs of the faith? At least I do. I love the things that are taught in that faith. Acts chapter 5, if you would, turn to chapter 5, verse 12. The event that we looked at last week was lying to the Holy Spirit. And what happened as a result of lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what convinced Ananias and Sapphira that they could get by with that. Or even what it was. I know this. Ananias and Sapphira got greedy. And they thought that they would in some way deceive people. That this was really not an act of God. Not a work of God. The church was a God-like thing, but it was being done by people, and you could snow people. But you cannot snow God. You just can't fool him. You might be able to tell people things about yourself that's not true, but you can't tell God things about yourself that are not true. Not only does he know your action, he goes one step beyond it. He knows your motive. He knows why you do what you do. And the exciting thing is, if you are a child of light, you want to come to him. But if you want to stay in the darkness, you run from him. Because you know he can expose you. Well, I don't know how God convinces people that it's all right to come to him when they know he's going to expose them. He's already exposed them. But whatever it is, it's those people that get saved. It's those people that are forgiven. It's those people who come to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people who come to him. Who come to the light. They know they're going to be exposed, but they'd rather be exposed and be part of God than they would to continue to hide and die. Well, here in this sovereign work of God, in which God, I mean, how would a church ever know to pray for that? What would a church do to say, boy, to have the kind of work that happened there in Jerusalem, we need to pray that God will kill somebody. Churches would never pray that. That's not something a church prays for. They wouldn't know this is what to do. But I will tell you this. They knew who they believed in. And they persuaded that he was able to keep that which they'd committed to him against that day. They knew they were right in the middle of an active work of God. something people could not do. Now, many of the people living in Jerusalem didn't know the same things they did. But these people knew it. Peter knew he was involved with the marvelous, effective work of God. An act of God that was going on. He knew this was not just simply men performing some new religious efforts. This was not just a psychological pump up. This was the move of God. I don't know about you, but I've been engaged in different movements that were more or less psychological pump ups. Rallies around, let's do this for Jesus and let's do this and let's do that. They were just rallies, you might call them. They weren't really an active work of God. They appealed to that sense in all of us that wants to be a soldier, the sense in us that wants to perform our duty, the sense of us that wants to be great men, but they weren't the work of God. This one was the work of God. And he did something that no one else could do. Those two people, Ananias and Sapphira, dropped dead immediately. And I want you to pick up your reading with me. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Tonight, under number one, Roman numeral number one, an environment of the fear of God. We're going to talk about multitudes being added to the church tonight and God's power being at work. We're going to talk about the environment that was the fear of God. And again, these are not things the church would know how to pray for, but I will tell you this. When they happened, the people who had the Spirit of God, the people who were people of faith, responded to it when it happened. That's why I was just bringing up about those songs we just sang. We are to be a people who are ready to respond to whatever happens. We look at things as the marvelous work of God. There is not a way that any of them had any way to look back in the past and say, if God could just kill some people, we would have a greater movement of evangelism. They wouldn't have known to look back to do that. They didn't know what sovereign work of God was going to do. They were not concerned about God doing a sovereign work. They were simply concerned about telling the truth and loving one another and getting on with the business. That's what they were told to do. That's what they were doing. Everything else is God's responsibility. Do you follow me? Everything else. You cannot manufacture a revival. You cannot manufacture, and that's my first point in letter A today. God's sovereign work is not duplicated nor formulated. We observe the factors that surround this environment. We'll talk about those factors in just a moment. But trying to duplicate these factors to recreate the environment is futile. I've read many books on revival. And some of them are better than others, obviously. Some try to take an event like this and make a formula for it. That when God's people just do this and this and this, God's response is revival. You cannot do that with the sovereign work of God. He didn't just keep repeating this action over and over again. This happened one time. And there's not a formula for it. We can see the factors that were in it. But there's not a formula that you can plug back in and say, when God's people do this, this, and this, God's response is this. There are many who try to make Christianity into a formula, that God somehow works with formulas, that when you do these things, God always responds this way. That's just not true, brothers and sisters. That's just not true. I want you to take a look with me just for a moment at what some of those factors are. God's sovereign work is not duplicated, and it cannot be recreated. The things we are looking here are the sovereign work of God after Pentecost. Remember that the events that we talked about here are events that happened well after Pentecost. So I want you to know this has been going on for some time now. This move of God has been going on for some time in Jerusalem. Lots of powerful things have been happening. We saw the first day that 3,000 souls were added to the church. Then we saw that he said, and then more were added to the church daily. So we have people who are being added to the church daily. But now we're going to come to an event in which whatever happened there, multitudes came to know Christ. Multitudes. Right? Let's look just a minute at some of these factors. God's work is always done in truth. If God had allowed Ananias and Sapphira to continue in that lie, to not tell the truth about that situation, sooner or later, the deceit of it all would have come out. Then where would it have been? You know, I am sorry that Representative Foley did the acts that he did. I'm not sorry that he was discovered. Maybe others are sorry he was discovered. I'm sorry that such acts could ever have taken place under the auspices of any kind of leadership at all, period. But I will say this. God will expose that. That will have to come out. And when it does, you're better off to respond in truth and work in truth than you are to run, make excuses, hide. I've seen other situations in that same Washington, in that same environment, which equally repulsive and reprehensible actions have taken place. And instead, the people who did them were called victims. That was the wrong response. That was the wrong response. I will give Mr. Foley credit for this. He should have left and he should have gone without any argument at all. He did. That was the right thing to do. He said, what's that got to do with this? Truth. Truth. To have a proper response to truth. Here, Ananias and Sapphira were not going to be permitted to continue on in some kind of deceit. When they hatched this deceit, the deceit was discovered and it was broken there. It was a sovereign work of God that God would reveal that truth to Peter. As we talked last week, there once again reveals to us that world that's beyond the empirical, a spirit world in which God spoke to Peter in whatever way he did to reveal to Peter that Ananias and Sapphira were not telling the truth. It was a sovereign work of God, the death of those two who lied to God. It was a sovereign work of God so that great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard those things. That was God's work. And I tell you, we need to be ready for whatever God's work may be. It's not always hurting someone. Sometimes God's sovereign work is just a move of compassion. Whatever it is, we need to be a people who are always ready because we are in a constant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was in a constant everyday relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and was looking for opportunity to serve him when they arose. You don't see the church praying about this horrible thing and asking all kinds of things. What happened was the church continued its great work. All right. Notice, if you would, in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Note here, there were many signs and wonders being done at the hand of the apostles. Note, the emphasis is not on the apostles. That's to let you know what channel through which this sovereign work of God came. God brought this sovereign work of God through the apostles. For what reason do you suppose he brought it through them? In an affirmation that the apostles were from Jesus, that they were telling the work of Jesus, that they were continuing the work of the same Jesus Christ who had ministered in that area for 3 years of his life. Same work is now being done. That conduit is through those people. And he calls them apostles especially so that they'll know they were people who had been sent from Jesus. There's the conduit. This is the one that was being worked through. It wasn't through everybody. It was through the apostles particularly. Remember the word apostle. It's two Greek words brought together. It is the word apo, which means away from, and stelos, which means to send. So an apostello, an apostle, is someone who's sent away from the sender. In this situation, they're called apostles because they were apostles of Jesus Christ. They were sent from Jesus to people. The work that's being done is being done through the apostles. Notice, if you would, as we come to verse 12 again. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Always there's a debate. I shouldn't say always, especially since the, I don't know, mid-70s. So it's debate. Should the church ever have buildings of its own? And some have said clearly the New Testament example is church doesn't have buildings. The church has houses, so small groups were created to reduplicate that and make closer relationships. Others said, no, we can have houses. Somewhere along the way, they started building some sort of a church building. Here, this much we know. That body of people maintained its unity regularly by meeting at Solomon's porch, a little portion of the temple, just outside the main area there, Solomon's porch. They were all gathering there in order that they might continue their education, continue their understanding, continue their prayer. All the things they said they were doing in Acts chapter 2 were being done right there at Solomon's porch. And they're noticing that every day the crowd gets larger and larger. Now, if you would, that unity not only continued there, and they were still meeting on Solomon's porch. I want you to look at verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. In an environment in which the fear of God is going on, you have two great things happening. The fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. So you have people who are learning all the time. They're gaining wisdom from God Almighty. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When I had the fear of the Lord, when I understand that I'm being accountable to all things and I'm honoring and respecting God the way He is, knowing that I am giving an answer to Him, knowing that I am accountable to Him, and I am having a knowledge of His Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm coming to wisdom and I'm coming to understanding. I'm beginning to see God's perspective on all of life. I'm beginning to see how things really do operate. And I'm operating my life under those principles. I'm seeing how important it is that I keep my mind clear and clean. I'm seeing how important it is that I keep my life clean and clear. I see how important it is that I'm believing Him constantly. I see how important it is to know Him more and more every day. Now, just so everybody knows this, I want everybody to understand. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. I want you to note the book of Acts talks about one particular thing that was happening, not everything that was happening. Here's what I mean. This is going to tell us about Peter, whose ministry was to Jewish people. But it's not long until Peter is going to drift out of sight. We're going to get up to about 10 chapters in the book of Acts, and Peter's off the scene. We're not going to see much about Peter. We are going to pick up on the Apostle Paul. And we're going to start seeing things taking place with Paul, and much of the rest of the book deals with Paul. Do not assume, because much of the rest of the book of Acts deals with Paul, that Peter died off and the other 10 disciples or 11 disciples were gone. Nothing happened. There were all kinds of things going on. Don't assume just because we say a focus on Peter, because what we're doing is seeing how the church grew and how it prospered. Don't assume that because we're focusing on Peter or we're focusing on Paul, that there were not other people within the church of Jesus Christ that were doing things too. Sometimes all we hear about them is that they were scattered and every place they went, they preached the word of God. But there were still carpenters. There were still all kinds of people doing all kinds of jobs, still bakers, still fishermen. There were all kinds of people still doing all kinds of work. The emphasis is not on everybody has to be a preacher to be right. The emphasis is on faith in Lord Jesus Christ and how it just kept growing. Or as Jesus put it, the kingdom of God is like a woman who put yeast in a lump of dough. It just kept filling the dough. It just kept causing the dough to rise. The book is not going to record to us the exploits of a carpenter who did his excellent work because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he gave his life to the Holy Spirit, and whose craftsmanship or whose work was honored by people all around. Of his testimony and what he said. Sometimes when I read this book, I realize I need to be careful what I say here, because everybody's going to assume that if you're not an apostle, if you're not a disciple in that way, if you are not a missionary, if you are not in some way a preacher, then you're somehow a substandard Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. There aren't substandard Christians anywhere. I understand the blessing and privilege you've allowed me to have of being what we call a full-time Christian minister. I appreciate that the needs of my family are met by your gracious gifts. I appreciate that. But that doesn't put me in any better position than it puts any of you, if you follow where I'm coming from. You see, I'm responsible for how God gifted me, and I have to do what God gifted me to do. He holds you to the same standard. Whatever He gifted you to do, do it as if you are doing it unto the Lord and not unto people. You're called on to be faithful. Faithful in what God has given you. Not faithful to duplicate the work of Billy Graham, John MacArthur, Doug White, or anyone else. For we all have a calling we have to fulfill. You have one you have to fulfill. The Acts of the Apostles are just simply the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles as the church moved out. But that church didn't move out just because of apostles. It moved out because of all kinds of people who were doing all kinds of truth-telling because they had found the Messiah. Fair enough? Let me see if I can move us along the way with this. That's the environment of the fear of God. That's what's involved with the whole thing. God's looking at people in total, not just at one individual here, one individual there. He looks at a body as well. Now, note here that in verse 13, it says, yet none of the rest dared join them. Anytime you have God doing a sovereign work, you have a group of people who want to keep a good distance from it. You would think that everybody would want to get on board with it. You'd think that everybody would see the miracles, see the wonderful things that were taking place, and that would just cause everybody to join. Everybody want to be a part of that believing bunch, but that's not the case. Sometimes the sovereign work of God puts some people at a distance. They can't explain it. They don't know what it means, so they'd rather stay a distance from it than it is to get involved with it. I wish everybody became a believer, don't you? But I have to come to reality, they don't. There are some who kept a distance. Notice this, yet none of the rest dared join them. Those who were not believing didn't want to come to Solomon's porch. They kept their distance and they watched the whole thing work. But I want you to know what it says about them. It says in verse 13 also, but people esteemed them highly. They may not have been able to understand it. Some of them didn't even want to be a part of it. But they nonetheless said, some great work of God is going on there. I don't understand it exactly, but I think those people have got it together. They're gracious people. They are giving people. They have put brand new enthusiasm and worship and praise in Solomon's porch. You've got to admit that when you hear those people sing, it sounds better than some of the dirges we sing inside. When those people pray, they are praying as if they knew God rather than reciting prayers someplace. You have to say that is going on. And you've got to admit that when the sick people come to them, there are people being healed right and left. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? There's some people who don't want to believe. Some would rather retain their own sovereignty and be in control of their own life and, quote, gamble that they'll wind up okay at the end. That's a big gamble. Matter of fact, I want you to know that one's not as safe as the lottery. So if you're going to gamble, don't gamble on that one. Go ahead and buy a lottery ticket, okay? Did you hear me say that? I know somebody's going to go from here tonight. What did I just say? That was a dumb thing. Somebody's going to say, Pastor told us to buy lottery tickets. I don't know why. Well, I guess we're supposed to do that. I am not telling you about a lottery ticket. What I am telling you is this. It is a bad gamble to gamble that without trusting Jesus Christ, you're still going to do well enough that you can give a good answer in the end. That is a bad gamble. You will always, 100% of the time, always lose that one. There are no winners in that gamble. But there were some still that retained their own integrity. Among them were the religious leaders of that day. They had been in power. They had been in authority. They had convinced one another that they were good, righteous people, and that their righteousness was just as good as the righteousness of this ragtag bunch that kept showing up at Solomon's porch every day. There were all kinds of outcasts in that, all kinds of poor people and all kinds of sick people there, all kinds of people showing up over there. Yeah, granted, their situation was changing, and yes, there was a lot of sharing going on there. But still, we've worked hard to maintain this religious, righteous attitude and walk. And I'm not willing to give that up to be a part of what those people are. Some will not be in the work of God. Now note this, they were still held in high esteem. Go into verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I want you to note what's going on here. People began to see that whatever was going on in this sovereign work of God, sick people, tormented people, demented people, demon people, were all being healed of what was going on. And that made people more and more convinced that this was the, as Jonathan Edwards put it, the surprising work of God. There wasn't a way you could have projected that this was going to happen. There wasn't a way you could duplicate this sovereign work of God. There wasn't a way. But there were all kinds of sick people being healed. Can you imagine the expectation running in Jerusalem? If you thought that God was doing such a work that you would bring everybody you knew that was sick, a mother that had been being dealt with for years and still was sick, and you're bringing him out. You're saying, what path does Peter usually walk? Well, he usually comes to the temple every day from over there to right there. Okay, now they're bringing people in the pathway so that when Peter passed by, if just his shadow would somehow touch them, they'd be healed. That's creating a different environment. Have you ever been in an environment that's like that? I don't think I ever have. Where there was such a high expectation that God was going to do something so marvelous, so fantastic, and God was sharing grace and mercy so much that you could just line the streets with sick people, and passing by, they'd be healed. That's a high expectation. That's really putting a lot. You know what's strange? It was happening. They were being healed. Do you remember what the commission had been to the disciples? You tarry in Jerusalem, and you should be witnesses to me when you receive power. You should be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They have been in Jerusalem, and a great work of God has been going on in Jerusalem for some time. I tell you, things are being set up in this sovereign work of God to have the work that He had given them to do completed. They were staying in Jerusalem. It wasn't time to go yet. Just staying in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they continued on. Sick people being saved. And now we read here that from the surrounding cities, from all the surrounding cities, people were bringing their sick folk in and bringing them to the apostles. And they were being well. Brothers and sisters, the greatest witness and testimony that a church can have is that God is among them. Now, we can do all kinds of things to try to stimulate that. We can do all kinds of things, like we can make ourselves friendlier. We can put up banners that say, guess what? We are so friendly, we want you to come in and we'll be friendly with you too. We'll shake your hand. We'll give you everything that you ever needed in life right now. Just come and be a part of us. We're the friendliest church in town. We could do that. And I'm not taking that away from anybody who wants to become a friendly church. Does everybody know that a church ought to be friendly? Does everybody understand that a church ought to be hospitable? That ought to be an environment that makes you feel at home when you get here? But can I say to you, that's not what creates a church. What creates the Church of Jesus Christ is the presence of God in that church. That's what makes it different. Always has, always will. Change methods, do anything else you want. Change the music for all you want. I will tell you this. It will not matter what music you sing if it's energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. Did you know that? It will not matter which music you sing. And the grand mistake of the church is trying to duplicate the sovereign work of God by changing its methods as if the method itself of putting more energetic music into it is what's going to draw people to it. It will draw people to the building. It will create a group of people. But it doesn't always create a group of people who are loving, who are seen by the whole community as really something great. Brothers and sisters, none but God can do that. And though the sovereign work of God cannot be duplicated, this much we know. What is the job of the Edgemont Bible Church if it's not to create an environment in which God reveals Himself regularly? You understand what I'm saying? It's not about changing the methods nor putting different people on the platform or any other thing. It's about us. Some people who used to attend here who've gone now to different cities and so forth, some of them returned just recently said this, I look forward to being back in Edgemont again to hear the singing, to hear songs of the faith. I wanted to hear them again. Our church doesn't sing them. Oh, we have energetic music, but we don't sing the songs of the faith that tell a story. And I wanted to hear that again. I had to tell that person, look, it's not about the songs per se. It's about the people singing the songs. You understand what we're saying? Brothers and sisters, it's always been about us singing the songs. Us who are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the service itself is about Him. That was the environment that was being created here. The whole focus of everybody's attention was on Jesus. And God's focus was on Jesus. And God's attention was being given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And people were being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. People were being healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all about Christ working through the people. But they were genuine people. People who really were believing. And the work of Jesus Christ is done by people who really believe God. And are willing to be stretched in that faith. To step out of the little warm cubbyhole we've made. And to reach to all kinds of people all around them. It's to be able to see what Jesus sees in people. When Jesus saw Peter, He didn't remind Peter of all the things that Peter had done wrong. He introduced Himself to Peter and told Peter, this is what you're going to be. When He introduced Himself to Nathanael, He told Nathanael where He had been. He told Nathanael what He had done as far as what He had done just recently. He told him about His character. Didn't talk to him about His destiny. Then He talked to him simply about Himself. When He called Judas Iscariot, there is no record in the Scripture that He picked Judas and said, come on, you can be a part of the group. I know that you're a betrayer. I know that you're a traitor, and I know you're going to do me in, but we want you to be a part of our group too. Did Jesus know that Judas was going to betray Him? Yes, He did. It says that He knew who did not believe from the beginning. Wonder why He didn't tell Judas that information. Listen. When we look at people, we're going to have to see them as people who have been forgiven at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their account is clean. and they have a bright future ahead of them. And we don't know what Jesus is going to do with those people. We don't know in what way he's going to transform them. But this much we do know. They stay on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to be transformed. You follow me? They're going to be that. It's in that environment of expectation, that environment that God is going to do something. Oh, maybe we're not going to bring all the sick people from the hospitals all in here, but I tell you, there are people who are sin sick that will be transformed. Do you believe the power of the gospel to transform a life? Therein, that expectation is what led to all the things that we're seeing there. A hopeful expectation, a faith in God, that God can and will do things beyond our wildest imagination or expectation. We can get to a point where we no longer believe the Spirit of God does much of anything. That was an old thing. We're living in the last days and everything's just being weaned down and pared away. So there's not much that's going to happen. I want to ever be in that position. I have no idea what the sovereign act of God wants to accomplish in this people. Do you? I don't know what he wants to do. But I know this. That is the same Lord Jesus Christ that it was then, now, and will be forever. That is the same Spirit of God that was then, that is now, that'll be forever. I'm called on to believe Him, to trust Him, and to be ready when He does that act, whatever it's going to be, so that I can respond properly to it. When He did His sovereign work, the people were ready to respond. They continued to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the focus of everything, brothers and sisters. So here's what a strategy is going to be. Let me close it this way. Here's our strategy. We want to get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You follow me? We want our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ to be so vital, so healthy, so personal that we think Jesus' thoughts. We know Him. For it's in that environment that the Lord Jesus Christ does His great work. That's an environment of expectation, an environment of faith. Will we become a people who are so believing God can do anything that we believe He can transform every life that comes in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe that? Do we believe lives need transforming? As we do, brothers and sisters, let's become that people of faith. That's all that was going on with Peter. Peter couldn't possibly have known all the things that God was going to do. Peter only knew this. He had walked 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew Him personally. Jesus had forgiven him of his own denials of Jesus Christ. And what's more, had empowered him by the Spirit of God. And as Peter walked daily to the temple just to continue that praise and worship, things were happening that he couldn't explain any other way. Are things happening in your life that you couldn't explain any other way? All I want to call you to is stronger walk, stronger faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust Him. See, what would you do? What would you do in a life? The situation is putting increasing pleasure. What have I said there? Pressure. Take the word pleasure out. That is pressure. Let's see what I was supposed to do there. The situation was putting increasing pressure on the Christ-rejecting leadership. It is true that there were believers who were unbelievers who were standing back away from it. It's true that there were believers that were increasingly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also true that those who were in religious power and authority, those who were in charge of the gathering place, if you would, in charge of the temple, that new pressure was being put on them all the time. And that new pressure was, What are we going to do about these people who are creating this huge enclave of people that gathers out on Solomon's porch every day? We're not in charge anymore. What's going to happen? What are we going to do with them? It was okay when it was just that little 12 or 13 or 20 or 500 or whatever it was there. But this is multitudes. They're everywhere now. Jerusalem is just full of this preaching. What are we going to do about it? And that pressure is going to be used by God to continue the work that he'd given the apostles to do. Can I tell you something? That pressure may be just exactly what he needs to get the church to work. God has a way of bringing pressure on the church so that the church will get about its business, the work we've really been called to do. It looks like to me, there's some pretty heavy pressure starting to come about. If I can say it this way, the fire underneath the pressure cooker is rising in temperature. And there are all kinds of things that seem to be going on right now that I'm hearing believers talking about our rights, our rights, our rights. I know I'm an American citizen. I have rights. But I want to tell you, that is hard to tell Ethiopians, Chinese. That is hard to tell Indians. It's hard to tell a number of people. You have rights, you know, and they can't do that to you. Persecution has been a part of the church's history all along. The devil never persecutes people who aren't worth their salt. You follow me? And God uses that pressure, that persecution, the pressure on the church to get the church motivated to go beyond its own boundaries, its own shoreline, if you would, and finish the work of Jesus Christ. What pressure is he putting in your life right now? What's he trying to stretch you beyond? Where's he trying to push you just now? Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the truth of your word. Father, help us always to see the big picture. Help us to look back and see that you are at work in all these things. That we need not cry out all the time because situations are not nice for us. That we need to be ready at every moment when whatever sovereign work you do, you're ready to accomplish your good will in it. Give us understanding, Father, and give us grace to live with the things you're giving us joyfully and with great submission. And we're going to thank you and praise you for it all in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and for his sake. Amen.